at God speaking to us and in following Him. God speaking to us is all about growing in our relationship with Him and learning how to follow Him. He's given us His Word as boundaries within which we will function. What's that? Video. Okay, sure. We can do that. We have a little short video on with Toto that I forgot. And so we're going to watch that first, and then we'll... Okay, yeah, that's good. You know, I'm looking forward to June the 5th. How many were here last time? I think we had about 335 people here. It was full. We would encourage you to come. It's a great opportunity. And Tracy, do we have enough bodies to places for all the kids now? Okay, and that's always a treat, too, to have them in your home. Well-behaved kids. And a joy to have around. So I know you'll enjoy the program, and that's just a little snip of what the hour and a half program is all about. And so it's a great evening. All right. We've been talking about hearing the Word of God and how God wants to speak to us in order to bring us into this conversational relationship with Him, where He talks to us and we talk to Him. That it's not about this relationship where we talk to Him in prayer and then we unfold our hands and go on our way and think we've done our deed for the day, but recognizing that God wants to be a part. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about praying without ceasing. In other words, it's an unceasing relationship conversation. We're with Him. He's with us all day, and so all day we talk to Him and He talks to us. And it's learning, it's that process of learning to discern good from evil. What is of God? What is of me? What is of the world? What is of Satan? And I can tell you, without a doubt, anything that is fear-based is not of God. We talk about that at the board meetings. When things come up and we go, well, I'm not sure about that. And we ask the question, is that based in fear? If it's of fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, peace. The peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I discovered in the leading of God that when we moved from Drumheller to Princeton, that wasn't of God. That wasn't God's leading for me to go there. I learned things there, but that wasn't what God wanted me to do. And in that time, because I discovered after the fact the importance of the peace of God. I didn't have peace, and I said no. Anne and I said no, we're not going to go to Princeton. Then we were manipulated into going. We went. We had 2 years. And in 2 years I was there, never felt at home, never felt at rest, never had peace. I became a preacher that when I was in Drumheller, I had learned to start stepping out and talk to people. And my 2 years in Princeton was like this. It was fear-based. I didn't know it. I had a guy come to me and say, Phil, you're not the same guy that came here a year and a half ago. Oh, yeah, I am. And I realized looking back, no, I wasn't. God wants to. God speaks to us. The voice of God is a quiet, unremarkable, inconspicuous, unassuming. God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit, interacting with our minds. His Holy Spirit speaks to our mind. He doesn't take over and control our being, but rather He quietly speaks to our mind, revealing God's character and God's thoughts to us. The Bible is a finite written word, record of the saving truth spoken by the infinite living God, and it reliably fixes the boundaries of everything He will ever say to mankind. But it's not everything that he has to say to mankind. Because he's a personal God and he does lead us and direct us, but he will never lead us and direct us contrary to the living word of God. All right? Its power is referred to in John 15:7, where he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That all comes back to our minds being fixed on Christ and learning, and our minds being transformed into the image of Christ so that our thinking is like his thinking, and in that way, whatever we ask will be what Jesus would have asked, and he will do it for us. If it's a request of the flesh, "Lord, just let me win the next 49. Why? Why would God hurt you that way? It's not a blessing. Because then we'll be dependent on our money instead of on him. So how do we allow God's word to abide in us that we may bear fruit? And Dallas Willard has given us a great illustration in his book on hearing God. And a lot of what I talk about this morning comes from that. And I want to just talk about that because it does so well. So it's this whole thing of how does the Word of God change us? And so we want to look at that this morning real quick. All right? So it is through the action of the Word of God upon us, throughout us and with us, that we come to have the mind of Christ and thus to live fully in the kingdom of God. So it is the Spirit of God working in us and with us and through us that we come to live in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's not something that's going to happen when you die. The kingdom of God exists now and it exists within us. And as we come together as the body of believers, this is the kingdom of God. And this is where he is to be Lord of the kingdom, right? And that's why we as his followers, our job is to follow him. We use the expression individually following Jesus together. And that's where our unity comes. To understand what happens, we must understand what it means to be alive to God. So let me ask you a question. What do a plant, a puppy, and a person all have in common? What's that? They begin with the letter P. All right. What else did I hear over here? They're all alive. They are. And so we need to ask the question, what does it mean to be alive? A life in all its various levels and types. Life is a power to act and respond in specific kinds of relationships. Now, sorry, I meant to bring a live plant this morning, but I forgot. I walked to church, and so that's my excuse. But anyway, so we say that plants are alive, and we say that puppies are alive, and we say that people are alive, but we don't all react and interact in the same way, do we? So plants respond have the powers of action and response to a corresponding level of life. Some plants can actually turn and follow the sun, right? Sunflower seeds. They have that ability to do that. They can react. They react to light. All plants will react to the light and grow to the light. So they have a certain level of ability to respond. But if we have a little play toy, a plant will not respond to a ball, will it? But a puppy will. And that's why we brought a puppy this morning. Let's have Clementine come on up here. She's a cutie. Roger and Sharon just didn't decide to bring Clementine to church today. But rather I asked them to. Come on. Come here. They tell me that food is her greatest motivator. Hey, all new, everything's different. You going to sit and have a pee? No?
You might.
It's carpet. Hey? Oh, you're just going to go back to sharing? Oh, I got the food. There we go. Okay, so puppies respond to balls and their toys. Thank you, Clementine. You're a great little girl. Thank you. So she's a cutie. And thank you, Roger, for bringing it up. Sharon's too shy. All right. So puppies respond. A plant is dead to the realm of play. Now, this is important, and I want you to kind of work with me through this, all right? Well, the plant is dead to the realm of play because of the kind of life that it is in. It is alive to another, that of sun, soil, and rain. Now, if you have any questions this morning as I'm working through this, put your hand up, all right? Don't be afraid to stop me, okay? Similarly, a puppy playing with a ball can make no response to numbers or poetry in the sense that the puppy is dead to the realms of arithmetic and literature, correct? Apart from a newspaper that it sits on. Now here's the key part. Human beings were once alive to God. They were created to be responsive to and interactive with Him. Adam and Eve lived in a conversational relationship with God, their Creator, and were daily renewed through that relationship with Him. Correct? Do you see how it's talking about different realms of living, different realms of life? When they misunderstood God and disobeyed Him, that cut them off from the realm of the Spirit. Thus, they became dead in relation to the realm of the Spirit, much as a puppy is dead to the realm of arithmetic. The puppy is very much alive, but has no comprehension, has no relationship to how math works and the importance of math. Correct? And in that same way, all people, then, though we are biologically continued to live, we cease to be responsive and interactive in relation to God's cosmic rule in His kingdom. Though they were physically alive, they were spiritually dead, and now unable to respond to the things of the Spirit. It would be necessary for God to confer an additional level on human life, on humans, through being born from above, John 3. This would enable them once again to be alive to God, to be able to respond toward Him and act within the realm of the Spirit. Do you see how that, all that connects together? Adam and Eve died, and they were dead to spiritual things. God promised a coming Savior who could restore that. And in the Old Testament, that could be restored through faith in this relationship with God. In the New Testament, it is through the belief in what Jesus did for us, that He came to die to pay for our sins in order that we be reborn to start into that kingdom, to be able to understand it and live in that kingdom. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? Human beings born of water, John 3:5, that is, through natural birth, are alive in the flesh, in the biological and psychological realm of nature. But in relation to God, they remain dead through the trespasses and sins. Therefore, we inhabit a world without hope and without God. We can be born a second time, born from above. This is not merely to be born again in the sense of repeating something or to make a new start from the same place. It is a matter of an additional kind of birth whereby we become aware of and enter into the spiritual kingdom of God. It's like we are, in a sense, living in two worlds. We live in a physical world, and now we're able to live in a spiritual world, and we're able to communicate with the King of that realm. We okay? Everybody tracking? Okay. It is the equivalent of a puppy suddenly appreciating and composing poetry. That image gives you the idea of the huge transition that is involved in the new birth. That is why in Ephesians 1 and 2, he talks about the immense power of God that is at work in you in order to make you alive. He says that power is the same that was involved in raising Christ from the dead. That's the amount of power. He was dead for 3 days. It's a whole new life. It's another whole aspect of our being, in a sense, to be spiritually alive and to be in communication with the King of Kings. It's brought about by God's Word and Spirit, and it is spiritually in its effect, and it's spiritual in its effects. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have these two realms, in a sense, that we are now living in. As the Word of God in creation brought forth light and matter and life, so the gospel of Christ comes to us while we are biologically alive but dead to God, and creates a new creation in us. The gospel both empowers and calls forth a response by its own power, enabling us to see and enter the kingdom of God as participants. It opens the door of the mind and enters the heart. From there, it is able to progressively transform the whole personality. So it is about God changing who we are in the way we think and what we value by transforming our minds and changing the way we think. The sower sows the word, Mark 4, the parable of the sower, of the kingdom. And when this takes root in the heart and mind, a new life enters our personality and increasingly becomes our life as we learn to be guided by the Spirit and sow to the Spirit. So spiritual growth is a process. We are in a process. Change is a process, not an event. The event is the seed is sown. Then there is the process of transformation, of being sanctified. We've said this before, the 10-cent word of sanctification. I was sanctified when Christ became my Savior. I am set apart to God. I am now being set apart to God as I learn to submit my life and my thoughts and my actions, my attitudes to Him. And one day, when I stand in His presence, I will be completely sanctified, and He will give me His glory, and it will be mine. I will be glorified as Christ was glorified in a new body. Redemption in this respect is simply a further aspect of creation, a new creation. This new creation is the only thing that matters in our relationship to God. Why? Because this part of us is part of the physical creation that will be destroyed. When Jesus comes back, the whole physical creation is recreated. Garden of Eden, reset. No sin. We're in perfect bodies, living in perfect relationship with God, with transformed minds. So this creation is the only thing. It's my soul. My soul that is redeemed. My body is not redeemed. And that's why it hurts. Right? And it gets sick. All of creation was subject to futility. That's the futility. You know, whether you got sore backs, arms, got stung with a bee yesterday. It's all part of that. All right. Without that, we have no relationship. We have no relationship to God, and in the sense of something in which we live, and from it arises all further developments of God's rule in our individual souls. To help us grasp this, James uses the image of planting to portray the additional life in the Spirit. And he encourages us to welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. James 1:21. So when that seed was planted in your life, what condition was the garden in? Not very good. Another description of the function of the Word of God in our redemption is seen in Ephesians 5 and verses 25 to 27. Here Paul says that Christ gave himself up for her in order to make her her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the Word. Okay? In order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the Word. In other words, the Word of God is like a water that washes and cleans our mind so as to present the church to himself in the splendor without a spot or wrinkle or without any kind of any kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. So Christ is pictured as washing away the impurities and clutters that have permeated our person during our life away from God. And these impurities do not disappear at our moment of conversion. All right. You know, it's like a shirt, right? So Christ is pictured washing away all these impurities and that fill our place. These impurities and distractions limit and attack both the individual and spiritual growth and the role God and the role intended for Christ's followers as the light of the world. When we come to God, our minds and our hearts are like dirty shirt, cluttered with false beliefs, attitudes, deadly feelings, past deeds, misguided plans, hopes, and fears. You know, this is what, in the one sense, in the picture of washing, that's what our minds are like, right? And I don't know, am I a very good washer? Are my clothes... Am I able to wash my clothes? There's a lot of dirt, and I wonder if I've stained my shirt forever. But he washes us. And as it's like, you know, as the soap and the water work through the fibers, what happens? It removes the filth. It removes the dirt. And that's what the Word of God wants to do in our lives as the Word of God works in us and we submit ourselves to us. As we open our life to this new power and as the Word moves into every part of our personality, just like the water and soap move through the shirt's fibers, God's Word pushes out and replaces all that is false and opposed to God's purposes in creating us and to make us purposes in creating us and putting us in our unique place on earth. You realize God isn't just doing this for you. God isn't simply cleansing you for your good and your joy. But rather, he puts us here on earth, and why doesn't he take us away then? See, it's better, right? But that's the whole idea. Because we have all this stuff in our minds that is working against the seed. And so we need to see what it is that God wants us to do. The literal truth is that Christ, through His Word, removes the old routines in the heart and the mind of thought and feelings and actions and imagination and conceptualization and belief and inference. And in their place, He puts something else. His thoughts, His attitudes, His beliefs, His way of seeing and interpreting things, and His words. See, that's what He's doing. He's got to get rid of all that stuff. He washes out our minds. Let me put my glasses on. He washes out our minds, and in the place of confusion and falsehood, or hatred and suspicion and fear, He puts hope. And where there was suspicion, there is now confidence. And where there was hate, there is now love. And all are based on the new understanding of God, on a new understanding of God conveyed into us by His Word. Vessels of wrath now become vessels of patience and kindness. Where there was covetousness and lust, there is now generosity and courteousness and consideration. Where there was manipulation and possessiveness, there is now trust toward God and encouragement toward others, toward liberty and individuality. We now have the character to which listening to God's voice is natural. Because the thoughts and God says, your ways are not my ways. That's the problem. The ways of the world are not God's ways. And when we grow up thinking as the world thinks, we're not going to hear God. But when He does that work of transformation and we allow Him to be weeding the garden of our hearts and of our minds, it clears the clutter so that the Word of God implanted in our hearts can grow. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 9 is that process of washing. And we've referred to it before, but it's, you know, there it is in the Old Testament. He told them that this is what you need to do. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, Jesus said that in the New Testament. But in Deuteronomy, He then told them how to do it. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. In other words, allow the Word of God to wash over your mind on a continual, regular basis. You need to find the time to allow your mind to be submersed into the Word of God, to allow it to do that work of transformation, of weeding, of cleaning. If you are not exposing your mind to the Word of God, you are not going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Long and the short of it, you need to be exposing it so that, and this is where it starts. And this is what Willard is saying, is that unless your mind is being transformed by this part of the Word of God, you're not going to hear the other part of the Word of God, and because He then grants you the discernment to know the difference between good and evil. You need to be exposing yourself to God's Word. In the progress of God's redemptive work, communication advances into communion and communion into union. It's this whole process of transformation that is taking place. It's in marriage that union is best given as an example. And that's why he, in Ephesians 5, he gives it as an example of what our relationship with God is to be and can be. Our relationship with one another should be what this is. Or what it can be. Again, it goes both ways. If you have a great marriage, that tells you what this relationship with God should be. If you have a bad marriage, but you have a good relationship with God, then you need to say, okay, that it goes two ways, right? Okay. We talked about Mark 4 and the parable of the sower. And it's a great passage. So in Mark 4, if you have your Bibles, let's look at that. Mark 4, beginning at verse 3. Mark 4, it's the parable of the sower. And Jesus gives this as the outline for all the parables that he's going to teach. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. And since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. See, there's a kind of an allusion to the two realities, the two kingdoms in which we live. And he's saying, if you're not a part of the kingdom of God, you're not going to understand the parables. The sower sows the seed, verse 14. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So there's the four groups of people. Number one, the seed is sown on rocky ground or on the path, the hard path, and Satan comes and immediately takes it away. It is a spiritual conflict. It is a spiritual battle. And for those, some people, their hearts are hard and they don't even hear it. And Satan just takes it away and it does nothing. Secondly, I think that there are those who give an emotional or superficial response, or maybe they make a decision to be a follower of Jesus because their friends are. Or they have an emotional experience and then they wonder why they can't have this emotional experience all day, all the time. And when bad things happen, they go, well, I guess God doesn't care because I'm not happy today. And the third group, but some respond to the word. It takes root, begins to grow, but the garden wasn't weeded and it choked it. That's essentially what it's saying. And look at the list of things that are those things that choke it. Cares of the world, worry. The deceitfulness of riches, thinking that 649 is going to make your life. And the desire for other things, covetousness. If I just had. So that in all of those three things, it's all about what's happening here on this level. My life is absorbed in this realm. And we allow the things of this realm to choke the things of the kingdom of God. We allow the stuff of this world to take our time so that we don't have time, we say, to spend time reading the Bible, to spend time quiet before God. And we allow the world, the world's values, to choke out the things of God. It doesn't say, I mean, this is a person who was, who has made a decision to follow Jesus. It's sincere, and it's trying. And the Spirit of God is trying to do that work of transformation. But you're not weeding the garden. The process of sanctification to a point is up to us. We have a role in that, where we make choices as to whether or not we're going to weed that garden. We're going to allow the Word of God to wash over our hearts and our minds to do that job of cleansing, to allow the Word to grow. We essentially give the Word the room to grow by our choices. And we make those choices. Some hear it, accept it, weed the garden, and bear fruit. We all know how frustrating it is to try and grow a vegetable garden. I've had numerous requests for a community garden out the back here. And I say, I think it's a great idea. The problem with community gardens is that 60 to 70% of the people who start them let them become a weed patch, because they don't have the discipline to come down on a regular basis and weed the garden. It takes time, doesn't it, Jason? Yep. You have to be committed to it. Otherwise, those weeds will just overtake it. And that's a perfect analogy for your spiritual growth, too. The weeds are always there. We're living in this realm. We're constantly inundated with all this other stuff from the world and from Satan and from commercialism. And what are we doing to wash our minds from the kingdom of God? There are great songs this morning in our singing, and they can be tools in pointing us to Christ as well. What are we thinking about? So my question to you this morning is, which one are you? Are you going to allow the seed of the Word of God, which is implanted in you? I know that. That's why you're here. And you want to grow and you want to become the person that God wants to be. I know that. You wouldn't come otherwise. But are you making the choices to weed the garden? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Is this a weed? Or is this of God? If it's a weed, it's gone. Right? And that's a process. But it's possible. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are good in planting your seed of truth, and we have been born again. But Father, forgive us for choking the newborn. Forgive us for not weeding our minds of all the trash that is there, of taking every thought captive, that as they come to our minds and we recognize that it's not of God, that we refocus our minds back on you, that your Spirit would be given freedom to work and move and have your being in us. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking the time to allow your Word to wash over our being and our mind and our thoughts and our decisions and our relationships, that we would be cleansed, that we would be white and spotless as we allow your Spirit to do that work of cleansing and transformation, as we give him room and we work with him, Father. I pray for each one here that you would encourage them, that you would bless them, that we would rejoice in the fact that we are able to live in your kingdom now. This isn't something that waits till we die. But you want to do that work of transformation, and you want to give us the joy in this world today. And yeah, in this world we're going to have trouble. But we can take heart because you've overcome the world. And you are with us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. Because your desire is to help us to grow, to crawl as newborn believers, to begin feeding on the milk of the Word, and then to move into the meat of the Word, and to allow your Spirit to transform us, to strengthen us, that we would be mature believers in Christ who are able to encourage others in their walk with you. Direct us, encourage us, bless each one, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.